If you would, if you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. We're going to be looking at Genesis, chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3 this morning. While you're turning your pages, I'll ask you, if you brought your Bible, would you lift them up? I'm kind of haven't done that in a while. Okay, very good. Good to see that we've brought our Bibles this morning. Praise God for that. As you already know, as you go to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you know, Genesis is actually one of five books that were written by Moses as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, as he accounts about the history of Israel and God and the creation. And as he writes, he begins to tell us through the writings how everything began, and it also talks about God's promises to us. The book of Genesis itself is the beginning of this wonderful story, and if you brought your Bibles, the whole Bible, then you'll know that the book of Revelation is the end. So we've got the beginning in the book of Genesis, and we've got the end in the book of Revelation. We have God's promises being forecasted in the book of Genesis, and we actually see them come to pass in the book of Revelation. That's what makes the Bible, even though it's 66 books, it's all about this story about how God made promises and keeps the promises throughout history till the very end. I like that. That makes God a promise keeper. You know, the book of Genesis, again, it talks about all the way from Adam to Abraham to Isaac to Joseph, leading them into Egypt. Those are the four main characters that you find in Genesis. Let me read to you God's encounter with a man named Abram. And listen to what God says to him in the book of Genesis. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to land where I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now I want you to hold on to that just for a second. God's giving a promise to Abram. Am I right? Do you see the promise there? And just think about this verse of scripture as I just read that. Think about this verse of scripture for a moment in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to what it was written then. "By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires." Listen, God began giving promises in the book of Genesis, and he gave this one specifically to Abram, whose later name is changed to Abraham. But you and I also get to be a participant in these promises. So there are promises that have been made to us as well, because God is the promise keeper. Now, I want you to notice a couple things this morning about this text of Scripture. And the first one is, as you note right there, the promise keeper. Do you see the promise keeper there? It said, "Now the Lord," what? "Had said." Now, I'm going to tell you something, my friends. God is a promise keeper. When it says the Lord has said, and if you get a chance to look this up in the scriptures, when it says the Lord said, you can guarantee that whatever he says comes to pass. Well, we're not talking about a politician here. We're talking about the Lord God Almighty. That is, when he says something, it comes to pass. Now, you don't have to go very far just to see as I'm looking over in the book of Genesis, still in just the first chapter, I want you to notice the power and the significance to know when God says something, something happens. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Over in another text, in verse number 6, it said, "Then God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament." See, God said, and it happened. In verse number 9, it's, "And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together and in one place, and let the dry land appear." And the Bible says, it happened, and it was so. The Bible says that when he said, in verse 14, "Let the lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and from the night, let them be signs and seasons for every days and years." Listen, when God said, it happened. When God speaks, it happens. See, he is the promise keeper. I mean, you get the point that when God says something in the scriptures and when God speaks it, it comes to pass. Now, you could go through Genesis all the way to Revelation, and I got to take a look at that this week, and you just pick out everywhere where it said, God said, whether he was speaking to a prophet or to an angel or through an angel to someone like Mary, listen, it came to pass. Listen, God is a promise keeper. He is the guarantor of the guarantee. Does that make sense? He is the one who backs up the guarantee. For example, when something goes wrong at Walmart and you buy something that doesn't work and you take it back to Walmart, Walmart's pretty good at accepting it back because it's under what? Warranty, a guarantee. Now, what if you bought it from Walmart and Walmart went out of business tomorrow and you went to find to take a Walmart to take your product back? They're not going to be there. Every person on the face of the earth needs to be prepared to be disappointed at some time in their life, because when people become promise keepers, promises are broken. Am I right? But see, when God says, the one that created all of heaven and the earth, when God says for it to take place, it happens. And I mean, I want to encourage you this morning to tell you that God has made you and I, just as he did Abraham, precious promises. Now, you also don't have to get too far to find a great illustration of what God does. You know, in Genesis chapters 6 through 10, you have a wonderful story. Well, I think it's wonderful. Of Noah and the ark. And if you go over just a few chapters, you find there that in Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 7, you will see there in verse number 7, listen to what it says. "And the Lord said." Do you know what that means to Noah? It's going to happen. He's a promise keeper. You know what I'm... Listen, he said it's going to happen. Listen to what he said. "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them." Listen to verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." When God said, "I'm going to destroy everything," but then he said, "But Noah found grace in the Lord," you can almost see Noah doing this. Woo! Wow! God said, it's going to happen, but he has given me grace. Verse number 13, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth." And you go throughout that story, and you see where God said, and listen, you see this story is then God said, "I'm going to destroy everything that's on the face of the earth, except for that which is brought into the ark, and Noah and his family." And you know what God did? God destroyed it. I mean, I remember sitting in Bible college in a biology class, and one of the mysteries is how did all these animals become so covered up in so much sediment, so much dirt? How is it that we still find fossils lying underneath mounds of dirt? How come cities are completely covered in mounds of dirt and sediment? The solution to that is, listen, there was a flood. The animals dying. Other animals didn't take their carcasses away. If an elephant died in Chesterfield, well, maybe not Chesterfield. Okay, maybe not an elephant. But if an elephant dies somewhere in Africa where there are big animals, you know where that animal's bones are going to be found? Everywhere, because all the animals that prey on elephants after they die scatter their bones. The hyenas, the lions, the jackals, all the rest of them, they would be scattered. But you find complete animals. See, listen, when God said, it happened. And so someone would say, J.D. Moore, are you a Bible believer? I would say yes. Why? Because God is a promise keeper. That's why when he said he will do, and he did it for Noah. In my office at Fort Pickett, I have a picture, and it's a picture of Noah, and it's called the Great Commission, and Noah is sitting on a log with his hand kind of like this, looking up in the air, and in the background of the picture, you see the skeleton of this huge ark, which took him over 100 years to build in the middle of the desert where there was no water, basically. And I've been there, Iraq, and believe me, I didn't see an ocean anywhere. No place, even in the Tigris, where you could float something like the ark. So, according to the scriptures, Noah believed God. Because, see, he knew God was a promise keeper. And he worked as hard as he could over those 100 years and even preached repentance to the people, but they would not listen. And then on one day out of those years, listen, you know what happened? It began to rain. And the earth began to have water boiling up from its surface. And the water covered the earth. Because God is a promise keeper. And all of life, except for that which was in the ark, was destroyed. Some days later, the ark settled on Mount Ararat, and as it settled there, the water began to recede. And God had rescued Noah and his family because God is a promise keeper. Do you know what's really amazing? I heard this just the other day. A man of God who is in the will of God is immortal until God is through with him. Does that make sense? If God says, I've got a mission for you, Noah, nothing in this world could take him out, not even the devil himself or anything in this world, because a man of God in the will of God lives immortal until God is through with him. Does that make sense? Because God makes a promise, I want you to do such and such, or I want you to, and he moves. Because God, listen, is a promise keeper. See, I believe in my heart, I believe with all the marrow to my bones, listen, that what God says, God will do. And if God says, I'm going to bring an end to this old earth one day, and I'm going to resurrect the dead, and there's going to be a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon, and I'm going to come back on a white horse with a vesture that says King of Kings and Lamb of Lambs, and if he is going, and Lord of Lords, and if he makes that promise, listen, he is on his way. I believe that promise. As if it's going to take place. Now you say, well, what makes that so pertinent to today? My friend, it seems like we're living on shaky ground every day. It seems like our world is tossing and turning and things are happening so fast and such a mess with everything going on, and we live with anxiety, and there's more sleeping medication been given out to Americans over the last 8 or 10 years than ever has been prescribed before. Do you know why? And anxiety medications, because people are so wired up and fizzed up and messed up because they are counting on the promises of what they see. My dear friend, the Bible says in Hebrews that the old saints believed in the promises that were yet to come, and that's why it was accredited to them as faith. See, it's when we believe that God's a promise keeper, that he's going to take care of us. The man of God and the will of God is immortal until God is through with him. And listen, when God's through with you, why do you want to stay anyway? Am I right? I mean, think how you welcome death. If it's over with, God's done using me, bring me on home, Lord Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Don't hold me back. Listen, I won't need anybody to speak into my ear. Listen, JD, it's okay to go home. Because if I'm unconscious and I hear you say that, I'm going to say, I know it is. I'm ready. God is a promise keeper. Well, I want to let you see two illustrations rather quickly about how God kept the promise he made to Abram. It's always a good illustration. The Bible in itself is the best illustration. Notice what it says in Genesis 12. Look here with me again. Now the Lord said, and you got that point right, God said it's going to happen. And he said, get out of the country from your family and your father's house to a land where I will show you. We know that he left Ur and he went to a little place in Iraq now known as Talil. And if you go there on a tour site, you will see this was the place that Abraham lived. The city, and as he moved on, as you see this, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse them who curses you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, let's take a look at two of those promises. The first one is a promise to a nation. God said, so I believe it, and so did Abram. Listen to what the first part of that promise is, I will make you a great nation. Do you see that in the scriptures? Okay. The nation of Israel became a great nation. If you read all the way through the book of Genesis, you end up with Joseph getting ready or going into Egypt because of a famine. Do you remember that? Israel is in Egypt some 400 years, some estimate as long as 430 years. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 37, we're told that when they were released after the plagues, you remember the story? How about do you remember the movie? Okay? After their release, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, that some 600,000 men left Egypt across the Red Sea. Now, the way they calculate this up is that each one of those men, or most of those men, because they had to be an accountable age to be counted as a man, it didn't happen when you were born, that each one of them would probably have a wife with several children, and they estimate that this large crowd that came out of Egypt across the Red Sea, listen, numbered around 6 million people. What a nation. Did you know 6 million people is as large as the current day Libya? Which, by the way, where Benghazi took place. So as we've got Libya with 6 million people, here's an entire nation. God's keeping his promise. I'm going to put you in Egypt to keep you so that you can be fed and taken care of, even though later you'll be made slaves. But I'm going to keep my promise because you're going to be a great nation. Isn't that what he said? They cross over. Remember the Pharaoh's coming after them. They're getting ready to cross the Red Sea. Someone in one of my Bible classes said, well, I went to Bible college before I came here, and I heard the Red Sea was only a couple feet deep. And the professor said, well, praise God, he drowned all those Egyptian soldiers in just a couple inches of water. Now, my thought was, when I heard about the story for the first time, about those great walls of water like I saw in Cecil B. DeMille's movie, and I'm thinking, I would have hated to be the last guy. You know, 599.9, you know, running across, and I'm the last guy, and I'm looking at the walls collapsing in behind me. How fast would you run? See, that's where my mind goes. So they get across, they finally are able to go over to the Jordan. They go over to the Jordan under the leadership of Joshua. They take the land, they conquer the land. The land is divided some years later. Now listen to this. God made a promise, track with me here, that he was going to make them a great nation. Some years later, they occupy all this land, but they're disobedient to God. So God raises up an army. They're called the Assyrians. About 550 years before the birth of Christ, the Assyrians come down and they take northern Israel because by now they've had civil war and they're a divided nation. But yet God still keeps his promises to them. They bring down the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army carries off and kills many, many Israelites. About 100 years later, finally, the southern kingdom falls, or Jerusalem, to the Babylonians, who are now the greatest world power in the Middle East. They're carried away. And that's where you find Daniel, carried away by the Babylonians. There's still a remnant of Israel left walking in Jerusalem. But God made a promise. So God raises up another Middle Eastern superpower named the Persians. And that's where Nehemiah and Ezra come in. And the Persians let the Israelites go back to Jerusalem after being captive for all those years. They rebuild a temple, not to the glory of the old one, but somewhat like it. Ezra and Nehemiah are there. Years go by. Pretty soon, the Romans conquer the known world. The Romans, like Pontius Pilate, are over all of Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria. In 70 AD, there's a rebellion in Jerusalem. And under that rebellion, the Romans burn the temple, destroy it, removing it stone by stone, as Jesus had predicted. The nation of Israel is now scattered all over the Middle East, and soon enough scattered all over the world. But God made a promise, because God is a promise keeper. Am I right? God's a promise keeper. Now you may be scratching your head, and they were, 100 years ago. Well, God did not keep his promise. Well, he said that these people would be a great nation. Well, they're not a nation anymore. They're scattered everywhere. And then came along this guy named Adolf Hitler and the Jewish people with a solution to the problem of their economic woes. And he began to kill them by the hundreds, by the thousands. And in May of 1958, after the war, the United Nations gave a parcel of property to the Jewish people, dividing Jerusalem, and they again stood as a nation. Now you say, well, that's kind of crazy. I want to tell you what a prophet said about this exact date in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21. Listen to this. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. This is after the destruction. Ezekiel was preaching that the Assyrians and the Babylonians were going to come carry him away, but he said, no, but I'm going to bring them back one day. Because I made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter number 12, and I am the promise keeper. And it says this, I will gather them from every side and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be their king over all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor ever again be divided into two kingdoms again. You know what? That happened in May 1948. Now, before 14 May 1948, the liberal scholars were scratching their head, and the atheists and the agnostics and all those people who do not believe that God's a promise keeper saying, you people are foolish. You are out of your heads. There is no nation of Israel. How can you preach that the nation of Israel even plays a part in the book of Revelation when there is no nation of Israel? But what they didn't know is that God is a promise keeper. God said, and it was so. Now, you know what? In the book of Revelation, chapter number 13, and especially 14, you read. that at the end of times, God will raise up 144,000 from the tribes of Israel to be a part of the battle of Armageddon, who will be the witnesses of Jesus Christ under the tyranny of a one world government, a one world religion, until the coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. You know why? Because God is a promise keeper, and a perfect illustration of that is God will do as he says, as he's showing us in the nation of Israel. Now, if he can keep that promise, you know, I've made promises. Have you ever made promises you didn't keep? I told my wife last night. She washed the dishes. I said I'd dry and put them away. Somehow I forgot about it. Until she reminded me. Then I tried to hide somewhere else in the house. Till she found me. See, I'm not a promise keeper. I do my best. But sometimes I'm just lazy. But my dear friend, let me tell you what. You can count in your turbulent world today that God has made promises he will keep for you. Now, how do I know he does it for an individual? Well, let's see. The first illustration he's a promise keeper comes from the nation of Israel. And then we look at a promise kept to an individual, and that's Abram. Abram becomes Abraham. And the Bible says in Genesis 1:3, "And all the families of the earth will be blessed, and so will Abram." Now, you may have not known this, but Abram was actually living with his in-laws before he was called out to go to the land that he was supposed to go to. And did you know, because he was obedient to the promise that God had made him, he blessed Abraham 1,000-fold. Because he said he was going to bless him. That's what he said. And he did. But better than that, it says that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Now, I don't want to take you too far into this, because we could spend all morning just looking at this. But one of Paul's best sermons, and I like to study sermons, if they come out of the Bible, I like those the best. In Acts chapter 13, verse 31 through 41, especially verses 26 and 32, Paul brings up that God, and you can go there and look at it, God blessed the world through Abraham, because through Abraham came Jesus Christ. Not only was the nation of Israel blessed because of Father Abraham and his leadership and what he had done and his obedience, but listen, God not only blessed him, but he blessed the entire world, the Gentile world too, because through Abraham came David, and through David came Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? To the entire world. And you get a chance, you go over to the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 21, and you just keep on circling the word promise. It's in there. Because of his promise. Because he kept his promise. Promise, 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 promise. You know what it tells us? God is a promise keeper. See, God keeps his promises even to a nation, but also to an individual. I like that I can stand on God's precious promises. I like that. You know, let me just read to you what Jeremiah, you know, he wrote a lot. He was one of the major prophets. He wrote the book of Lamentations. But listen to what he said at his death. You always like to read these epitaphs or the last words someone says. Listen to what he said. "I am now going to the way of the earth." He was dying. "And you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises of the Lord God made to you has ever failed." That's what he tells everybody as he's dying. "Everything was fulfilled for you." Jeremiah says to the people as he's dying, "Not one promise has failed." Isn't that awesome? I mean, you can think of a lot of things to say when you're dying. You know, I see a light. I mean, that's one of the things. I hope I do see a light. You know, I want to see a light. Amen? And I hope there's not a train coming down the tunnel when I see it. I mean, I'm looking for the light. And I'm going to get carried away when I get carried away. You know what I'm talking about, Leon? Somebody talk about Bapticostal. My friend, I'm going to be doing a jig and a dance and jumping for Jesus when I get up there. I'm going to run to the light. If I get my wings before then, I'm going to fly to the light. I'm going to move toward the light. Jeremiah said in his last words, everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. Don't you think the lost world would be throwing it in our face if any one of God's promises ever failed? Don't you think that's what they'd bring up to destroy Christianity? Not like this in Psalm 106:12. It says this, then they believed his promises, and listen, and they sang a praise. Do you know why you want to sing a praise when you really believe in God's promises? Because it takes you from this turbulent world of chaos and mess and turbulence, and it puts your feet on solid ground, not on sinking sand. Do you remember that song you sang in church? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Someone says we can't sleep because of anxiety. I say, don't count the sheep, talk to the shepherd. Matthew 11:28, he says, all those who have burdens, give them to me, and I will give you what? Rest. Why? Because he's not slack concerning his promises. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, listen to this. It says this, those all died in faith, talking about the Old Testament folks. They all died in faith without having received the promises. They hadn't received them yet. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Do you know the anxiety that leaves us when we know that this is not our home? That we're sojourners, that we're pilgrims just passing through, that we have promises that are yet to be received. Think about it just for a second. Think about a promise that God has made to you and I that we have yet to receive. Just one word. Come on, somebody give me one. Just one. Heaven. Promise yet to be received. I'm believing in it. Amen. What's another one? The second coming of Christ. I'm ready. Bring it on. I'm ready for it. What else? What's another promise yet to be fulfilled? Destruction of Satan. Oh, he's going to be a goner. He's done. Amen. It's going to happen. What else? Come on, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. You're looking at them as afar off. Come on, if you've not been looking at them, you ought to be able to name them off. No more tears. I'll be happy on the day that there are no more tears. There is no more death. I've got a promise. A what? No more pain. I like that. It means I do not need to take Celebrex. Amen? It'll be a done deal. What else? I'll have a new body. I'll be resurrected. I haven't been resurrected yet, but it's on its way. It's a promise that's on its way. What else? I am going to receive an inheritance that is unbelievable because as a joint heir with Christ, I will receive it. What else? Face to face with my Maker. Not only that, but I'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not only that, but I'll see mom and dad and those that have gone to glory. Not only that, but I'm going to walk on those streets of gold. Not only that, but it'll never get dark there because God will be the light of heaven. Not only that, I will have a worship service that will be unbelievable because the seraphim will hang around the holy throne and sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty forevermore." See, if you don't know them, if you can't name them off, you're living in this city down here and not the city up there. If you can't sleep at night, if your world is stressed out, if you're filled with anxiety, my friend, it's because you're not grasping on those promises that God already has for you. When you get discouraged, grab a promise. When you get down, grab a promise. When you're sitting in the ICU room waiting for that loved one to hear what the doctors have to say, grab a promise. Because when the world breaks its promises, the promise keeper will keep them for you. God is a promise keeper. I believe it. Doesn't mean I don't get a little nervous. I don't know, haven't you ever watched Indiana Jones? But do you happen to remember the time he had to step out of the cave across this gulch, and there was a bridge, but he couldn't see it, and he had to take a step of faith? He looked a little nervous. I know it's a movie, but he looked nervous. And you know what? I felt nervous for him as I watched it. But that's what taking a step out on God's promises are like. I believe I'm going to do it. Start thinking about the promises that he made to you. Hold on to those when the difficult times come. No. If he did it for a nation, and he did it for Israel, and he's going to do it all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we count on you and not on ourselves, we want the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of our psyche, of our attitude, and we want to yield to your Holy Spirit that lives within us, that is sealed into the day of redemption. We want to gravitate toward those wonderful promises, and we want to believe by faith 100%. God, strengthen our faith. We pray for our nation, the United States of America, that, and I know whatever happens to it, Lord, you're in complete control, because the man of God and the will of God is immortal until you're through. Keep us faithful, no matter what. Thank you, Father, for your promises. As we get ready to participate in the Lord's Supper, we do this, and we want to confess our sin to you, whatever it may be, that we will renew our walk with you. And it'll be a walk of faith. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this day. Amen.